I want to look at a portion of Scripture tonight found in Luke chapter 8 that to me is, to quote some dear friends of mine, is very curious. You ever heard that expression when someone says about somebody else, he's just curious? Well, this Scripture that I want to look at here tonight from Luke chapter 8 is very curious to me. It is so complex that perhaps it could be understood from several different points of view. At any rate, I want to share with you this text here from Luke chapter 8. I want to actually look at two verses together. Luke chapter 8, I want to read verse 4. And then I want to read verses 8 through 10. Verse 4 and then verses 8 through 10. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. And then he gives the parable of the sower, which we're all familiar with. All right. And then verse 8, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Notice again there who asked the question. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. All right? And that's what I want us to look at here tonight. Is to me, again, it is very curious. And I think what makes it so curious to me is when you look at the number of times this is spoken of, or the actual verse that it's quoted from, Isaiah chapter 6, is quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, but in several different places through the Scriptures, this text in Isaiah is quoted, this being one of them. And in each place that it's quoted just a little bit differently. Sometimes the emphasis is on the Lord concerning this parable, or concerning this quotation. And in other places, it seems like the emphasis is more upon the people, you know, where, you know, it relates to the people themselves. Anyway, it's very, very interesting, very curious to me. And I'm not sure that I have a good handle on this text. I'll be quite frank with you tonight. I don't quite understand all that this holds for us. But taken in this particular passage, I think that we can glean at least some good thoughts concerning it. And notice again, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. All right. In the preceding couple of verses here, we find that there are the 12, and then there were the certain women and many others who ministered unto him of their substance. And remember, when we spoke about those first three verses, we said that these women, all right, in addition to these 12 apostles, they were close to the Lord. I mean, where the Lord went, they were with him. Okay? They were indeed disciples. All right, so you've got this, dare I say, core group that are around the Lord. And he comes here to verse 4, and then we have much people being gathered together unto him in addition to this core group of individuals. I want you to see that. Alright, so he's got this great big group of people, and then to this multitude of people, he speaks unto them in a parable. What is interesting about a parable is a parable, according to common teaching in today's world, a parable is just an illustration. That's the way a lot of people would define a parable. And it's basically a story of natural things. That, in fact, they're earthly natural truths, but they are used to teach a spiritual lesson. However, they only teach the spiritual lesson or the spiritual principle if you have the principle along with the parable. An illustration doesn't do any good unless you have the principle to go along with it. Okay? Now, so when the Lord here, when he gets to this multitude of people, or these people are gathered together to him, he begins to speak to them in this parable. He gives them this parable. But he doesn't give them the principle that it illustrates. Okay? So, he tells them a natural truth. Yeah, I can see that. The seed falls by the wayside there. The birds come along. They eat up the seed on the wayside. You know, there's some that fall on stony ground. There's not much deepness of earth there. So, when it sprouts, it dries up and withers really quick, you know, and it dies. And third, you know, group there, it falls among thorns. The thorns grow up. They choke out the corn there. It doesn't produce any fruit. I can see all that. And that which is plowed, well, that there, it produces great fruit, you know. And some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now, we can all understand that. And that was the extent of their understanding of this. But there was so much more. There was so much more to this. And the so much more to this, only the disciples would get. That's what I want us to see tonight. Only the disciples would get the spiritual lesson designed behind the parable. The rest of the multitude here would only get the parable without the principle. They would have an earthly lesson taught to them, natural things taught to them, or they would be reminded of natural things they already knew, but they wouldn't get the benefit of any spiritual lesson along with this parable that is taught to them. The disciples ask him, "Why do you teach them in parables? Why do you tell them? Why do you teach in parables?" They understood there's more to this than just what you've told them. You see, there's more to this. Why are you just giving them this much? They themselves didn't understand it yet, but they knew there was more to it. And the Lord was content to leave the multitude with just the parable. Do you see that? And then the Lord, when the disciples inquire of him of this, then the Lord will expound unto them the parable, the lesson behind the parable. And the spiritual principles will be taught them. They will grow in knowledge. They'll be taught things concerning the kingdom of God. But those that are without, it will be given to them in mystery form. All right, let me share with you another thought. There are two other gospel accounts here that give the parable of the sower, Matthew and Mark. In Matthew, it's very interesting. In fact, Luke, as I think about Luke's writing here, both of them, I think, do the same exact thing. When you look at Matthew, the first time a parable is used, it's the parable of the sower. Okay? And Luke, there are two parables that precede this, but along with these parables, they are simply illustrations, and the Lord gives it right to them. In fact, one of them is, this, remember, Simon the Pharisee? You remember he is, the woman comes into Simon's house there and begins to wash the Lord's feet with her tears, you know, and dries them with the hairs of her head and anoints them with the oil and with the ointment or whatever. He's kind of offended and he says, well, you know, if he was really the Christ, he would know who this is, you know, this woman. She's a great sinner and all this sort of thing. Anyway, then the Lord gives him a parable. Remember, he talks about one being, you know, 50, I can't remember the actual amount, but anyway, one's a little bit in debt and one's a lot more in debt. And the creditor, he frankly forgives them both. Okay? And asks the question, who's going to love them more? And then he teaches the lesson behind that. You know, and says, this one here, yeah, she's going to love me more because her sins are many. All right? But now when we come to this, when we come to the parable of the sower, they're not going to have such explanation. If you look again, the chapters preceding this in Luke, the chapters preceding this in to Matthew 13, when the Lord is preaching to the people, to quote Brother Sonny Piles, and also I read this just this afternoon in a dictionary, the Lord used great plainness of speech prior to the parable of the sower. But after the parable of the sower, starting with the parable of the sower, the kingdom of God sort of went into mystery form. Okay? So prior to this, He is preaching in great with great plainness of speech. It's very easy to understand what he's teaching. But if you look in Matthew chapter 12, you'll find that there the Pharisees reject, all out, that he's the Christ. In fact, they say in Matthew chapter 12 that he has been doing the miracles that he's done by the power of Beelzebub. Remember that? And the Lord said unto them, he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan cannot be divided against himself and so on. And his kingdom can't stand, all this sort of thing. And so if I do these things by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come, or the kingdom of heaven is come unto you. All right? And then from that point, then the kingdom of God goes into mystery form. It's almost like the Lord's taken away the kingdom from them, and he's going to give it to a people who will bring forth the fruits of it. Okay? All right. So the Lord used plainness of speech prior to this, but now he's going to start teaching in parables, or preaching, or teaching parables, or giving parables. And the design of this, listen to what he says. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And he said unto you, verse 10, and he said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." He doesn't want them to know. You might say this is judicial blindness. Okay? I want you to look with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 5, just prior to this quote given in Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, let me read Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9 for you. And he said, go. This is Isaiah after he's seen this wonderful vision of the Lord high and lifted up. He's seen him in his holiness. He's been convicted of his own uncleanness and the fact that he dwells in the amongst the people of unclean lips and so on. After the Lord, by the angel, lays the coal upon his mouth and takes away his iniquity. Then the Lord asked the question, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "I'll go. Send me. I'm ready. Hey, man, I tell you what, I'm excited about this. The Lord's taking away my sin. I want to tell some people. I'm go." Most of the time, I should say, we should be like this. Whenever we've had some great deliverance in our lives, we should, out of a heart of gratitude, be willing to lay down our very lives for the Lord. Should we not? Anyway, verse 9, and he said, the Lord said unto Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." That's amazing to me. Very curious. I want to get back to that part about him being them being converted and healed, but I'll say that for just a little bit later. All right. So why is it that the Lord here is going to hide these things from Israel, generally speaking? Why is it? Go back to chapter 5, and we'll just hit some highlights here and see why these things are going to be hid from them. Chapter 5, he gives a parable, if you will. He gives an allegory. He speaks about planting a vineyard, a beloved vine, and so on. And he says he did all these things to that it would bring forth fruit. And when he went out to seek grapes upon the vine, instead of bringing good grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 4. So what it brought forth, instead of bringing what it was designed to do, it brought forth wild grapes, unfit for anything. Okay? Now, he goes on to verse 7. He says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment." This is what he looked for. This was the good grape he was looking for. "But behold, oppression." All right? He looked for righteousness. But behold, a cry. All right, righteousness, by the way, is giving to every man that which is his due. All right, that's the way. It's a simple definition of righteousness. All right, in verse 11, Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabard and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. They have no knowledge. We talked about growing in knowledge of God. These people have no knowledge. Skip on down here to verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Then verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Sounds like a really wonderful group of people, doesn't it? Alright, it goes on. They justify the wicked. Verse 23. For reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Verse 24 is the last part of that verse. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That right there. I mean, that's just a sampling here. But that, in a nutshell, brings to mind or shows to us why it is these people are going to be blind to these things. This was the history, in a nutshell, of Israel. I mean, you go all the way back there you go back to the wilderness. And over and over and over again throughout the history of Israel, the thing that keeps recurring in their history is that they are hard-hearted, they are stiff-necked, they are a rebellious lot. All right, and so here we have this judgment upon them. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon them, when He came unto His own, John says, they received Him not. They rejected Him as the Christ. They rejected Him as the Son of God. They would not have Him to rule over them. And so therefore, He gives them blindness. He does not reveal to them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. When He preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God, it's given to them in mystery form. This hid from their eyes. It's hid from their eyes. Now, getting back to Luke chapter 8. Sometimes I don't know what pocket to put these people in. I spend probably too much time trying to figure out, are these people children of God? Or are these people not? You know, and I'll scratch my head for hours and days. And, you know, sometimes I'll put off preaching this for another week or two, you know, to try to figure it out. I don't know that I can. I think that in some cases, some of God's own people are blinded. Especially as I look at Romans chapter 10, it looks pretty evident there that he's speaking about children of God there. Paul's prayer was for God's children there. Anyway, be that as it may, when you look at the lesson here in Luke 8, those who are getting the revelation, those who are the in crowd are the disciples. They are the people who are close to the Lord. These are the people who want to know more. These are the people who are interested in the mission of Jesus. These are the people who are interested in His doctrine. These are the people who are interested in doing the will of God. These are the people who love the Lord. These are the people who love the Lord more than the things of this world. These are the people who want to obey Him. These are the people who want to serve Him. These are the people who are full of gratitude for what the Lord has done for them. You know, when I describe those people are no doubt children of God. Amen? They are children of God. But those who are without, Mark uses that phrase, I think, in Mark 4:11. He says, He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Those who are without. Without what? Either they are without the kingdom of God or they are without the circle. They are outside of the circle. I prefer to say they're outside of the circle. They're outside of the group of disciples. Whichever way you want to look at it, maybe that's the same thing. I don't know. You know, some people smarter than me will have to tell me that. But anyway, these people, those outside of this crowd at the very least, are getting some things. Those on the outside are not. Those on the outside, they may be children of God, maybe out there, some may not. In fact, I know that I feel really comfortable to say that there's a great many of them that are not. Okay? But I allow for the possibility that some of them are children of God. All right, and I'll leave it there. Anyway, so we got a group of people in the in crowd, if you will. They're in the in crowd with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're having the mysteries of the kingdom of God expounded to them. Why them and not them that are without? Why them on the inside? Why are they having the mysteries of the kingdom of God revealed to them, but they that are without are not having the mysteries revealed to them of the kingdom of God? Why is that? These on the in crowd, these people have repented. Okay? These people have repented of their sins. They've been baptized with the baptism of repentance, you know. They have and these people, many of them, in fact, when we read the early part of chapter 8, many of these people have been delivered from great grievous afflictions, great diseases, in some cases healed of evil spirits. And these people, man, they're so full of gratitude. Lord, wherever you go, that's where I want to be. Mary Magdalene, remember the wild Gadarene? You know, he wants to, wherever the Lord is, I want to go with you, Lord. That was the heart. I want to be with you. These are the people, these are the kind of people who will have the mysteries of the kingdom of God revealed to them. But these that are without, they're not going to have the mysteries of the kingdom of God revealed to them. They're going to have lessons taught them. They're going to hear things, but they're not going to have a spiritual understanding. They're not going to get the spiritual principles designed behind the lesson. How about you? You want darkness? Or do you want revelation? I want revelation. I want greater understanding. You know, one of the benefits of following on to know the Lord, as Hosea puts it, following to know the Lord is that we have greater knowledge given to us. When we press on, when we desire more, when we go to the Lord for more, bless God, He gives us more. Amen? But the people without, you know, the only reason that they are coming in the first place, there are a couple of reasons. The only reason they're there is because either one, they're come to see a show. Isn't that right? I mean, some there came because of the miracles. Well, they heard, you know, about Him raising the dead. They've heard about Him healing the lame man. They've heard about Him healing the blind. He's given hearing to the deaf. He's given speech to the dumb. Man, He's doing all kinds of wonderful things. I'd like to see that for myself. They didn't have the local picture show. They didn't have, you know, some of the entertainments that we have today. All the distractions. You know, that's a lot to compete with the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in His day, you know, that we have today, that they didn't have in His day. Anyway, be that as it may, many followed just because they wanted to see something. There were others who followed Him just because of a few loaves and fishes. Remember that? John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Isn't that a sad testimony for a group of people? The only reason they were following the Lord is because they had a few loaves and were filled. They weren't following the Lord because they loved His doctrine. They were not following the Lord because they loved Him for who He was. They were not following the Lord because He would come to save His people from their sins. They didn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ because He was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. They didn't follow Him for all of those things, for all those wonderful truths. They just wanted some benefit. You see? They were selfish. They were selfish people. They followed Him because of what they could get out of it. So much of Christianity is like that today too, isn't it? They're just in it for me. They follow the Lord because, you know, if I follow the Lord, then I'll get that new house, you know, and a 3-car garage, you know, and I'll have my Ferrari in one bay, and I'll have my my quad cab Ford pickup, you know, F-150 four-wheel drive, you know, with mag rims and all these kinds of things in one other bay. And then just for fun, I'll have my seven-passenger minivan. Sadly, that is the testimony of much of Christianity today. I'm telling you, there were a group of people here around the Lord who were following the Lord because they loved Him. The Lord had done so much for them. You know, we sing the song sometimes, "The Lord has been so good to me. The Lord has been so good to me. I want to sing His praise. On Him I will depend, on His truth I will defend," you know, "because He's been so good to me." Another point here. I didn't really mean to stay here this long. In Mark chapter 4, verse 12, Mark gives a little bit different, gives some added thought with this parable. He says this. In fact, let me read verse 11 too. "And He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing," verse 12, "they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." That is powerful. Did you know, I know you know this, but I'll ask you anyway, one of the designs of the gospel, Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul speaking to Agrippa, explaining to him the commission the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him, which was to go unto the Gentiles to preach unto them the gospel. Listen to what he was commissioned to do: to open their eyes. He was commissioned to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, understand that we already in Jesus Christ have the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "In whom we have the forgiveness of sins through the redemption," how does it say that, Brother Jeff? "In whom we have the forgiveness of sins through the redemption." Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Alright, so we already have it. In whom we have it. See? We have the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians later on, chapter 4, verse 32. He tells us to be to forgive. If you have an ought with anyone, you have a problem with someone, you forgive them even as our Father, even as God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. You're already forgiven in Jesus Christ. But my friends, there is also an aspect in which we may not ever experience that here in this world if we believe not the gospel. There is an experience side of that. There is a, shall I say, a feeling side of forgiveness. You imagine going through life feeling condemnation? Can you imagine feeling the nagging of your conscience day in and day out? You know, you're one of these pathetic, forgive me, one of these pathetic Pharisees who have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You're going about to try to establish your own righteousness, and you're sincerely trying to establish your own righteousness. You're working hard to find yourself acceptable in the sight of God, and guess what? You never make it. The conscience says, not good enough. Not good enough. Not good enough. You don't receive the Holy Spirit of promise that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 1 about verse 14, I think it is. You don't have that peace. You don't have any joy. You're trying hard to fulfill the righteousness of the law. But guess what? You're not good enough. You're not good enough. These people have the Christ come among them. They have the Messiah. Here is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one who is going to save His people from their sins. He is the one that the prophets and the law has spoken of all through the centuries prior to His coming. They've testified. They've even come down to almost to the day that He's going to come upon the scene. And when He did, many of them received Him not. And when they did not receive Him, guess what? They're blinded. Paul, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it is. Just bear with me just a moment here. I'll start reading verse, let's see. He's speaking, he's comparing the law of Moses unto the new covenant, to the gospel of grace. And he says, verse 9, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory." Hallelujah to that. "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses," listen, "which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds," get this, "but their minds were blinded. For until this day," Paul writes, "until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Had they received Christ, that veil had been taken away. The mysteries of the kingdom of God would have been given to them in revelation. They would see and they would grow in knowledge. But see, now that they've rejected what light they had, guess what? God gives them darkness. He blinds their minds. Let us be faithful to walk in the light we have. We walk in the light we have, God gives us more light. Amen? But you don't walk in the light that you have, God takes away the light that you have. I've got to stop somewhere. All right. So let me do that. Let me share one thought here, and then I'll leave it. Leave this lesson for another time. Listen to what Peter says. I'm making the application to us. Making an application to us. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Making an application to us. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 3. He says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind." You don't add these things to your faith. You lack these things. You're to add to your faith. What happens? What's the consequence? That person is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's read on. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see that? So, you abound in these things that you are to add to your faith. You have faith, you are to add to these to faith these things that he's just enumerated here. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, you abound in these things. You give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Sure to yourselves, not sure to God, obviously, but you make it sure to yourselves. They make you that you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Sounds very similar to what the Lord is teaching here in Luke chapter 8. Unto you is given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You walk in the light that you have. And an entrance is ministered unto you. You know, the door is made wide open. You begin to see things better as you apply, as you press on in the kingdom, as you go on to add to your faith these things, and these things abound in you. This entrance is ministered unto you abundantly. Abundantly. Sound very similar. These things are for the in crowd of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the disciples of Christ. They are for those who love the Lord. And they follow Him because He's so good to them. They follow Him because He has been so good to them. They follow Him because He is God. Amen? And those in that crowd, they're given more light. That crowd, they are blessed with fellowship. They are blessed with communion. They're blessed to have manifestations of the Lord Himself unto them. May God add His blessings.